Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Isaiah chapter number 5. This is a very sober passage of Scripture. And we have, first of all, a picture of a great vineyard that has been planted by God. And everything was done in this vineyard so that it would produce a huge crop of good fruit. But instead, it brought wild grapes. And God is using this as an illustration of course, how he blessed Israel. And he gave them the law, and he gave them all the promises of the blessings. He has provided everything for them. And rather than honoring God, they forsook God. Of course, we have then enumerated in this passage of Scripture, we have the fact that God is going to judge them, and he's going to give them the reasons for the judgment. And each judgment, the reason for judgment, is preceded by the word woe. Now, it's not W-O, it's W-O-E. And in the Bible, the word woe is a word that speaks of the impending judgment of God. In the book of Revelation, we have the last woes. And they're the judgments of God. In Habakkuk, we have, woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. The promise that there is a judgment for those who sell alcohol and distribute alcohol and a part of the liquor industry. And but in this passage of Scripture, we have the sins of Israel are enumerated, of why God is going to judge them. And he tells us how he is going to judge them in the last half of the chapter. It says, verse 26, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed. And God was prophesying that he's going to judge Israel by calling the heathen nations to judge them. The parallels between this passage of Scripture and America are just overwhelming. But we want to talk about the signs of the judgment of God. Perhaps we could call the message woe or foe, because many of the things that God is enumerating as reasons for judging Israel have become the bywords or the manner of conduct of many people in our society. And I'm reminded that the Bible says that we are not to envy sinners nor choose none of their ways. And certainly God's people should have the same opinion about what God says here. In fact, I don't think God's opinion has changed one bit. His opinions don't change, and the Bible gives us God's opinions about things, and whether, even though this is written almost 25 to 3,000 years ago. It's still, God's opinion has not changed about these specific things. So let's look at actually the six woes that God pronounces against Israel. And some of them really have two parts. Verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Wow. Woe to him that join house to house. Now, if you remember the land of Israel, the land of Israel was divided up into lots. And each tribe had a lot, had a portion of the country, and that countryside was divided up into families, and those families, that was going to be their possession for life. Or for posterity. And the year of Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25 tells us that if a family lost their property for some reason, they sold it, mismanagement, you name it, is going to be returned to the family in 50 years at the most. And every family was going to maintain their inheritance. But actually in Israel, the opposite was taking place. The opposite of God's economic plan. From small landowners to a few huge landowners. Very interesting concept. And we would be reminded of a couple historical things, that after the Depression in America, there were many laws written against monopolies. And the government realized that the Depression was caused, a big contributing factor was monopolies. And big, powerful corporations or individuals controlled the economy of the whole world. And so they made all these laws, which they're forgetting about all of them today. We're going back to the same problem. But we have a problem of covetousness. This person is going to buy all the land, and they're going to have a mansion, and they're going to be the big shots. Kind of reminds me of going to visit Great Britain, and you go to the old castles. A castle owned by one aristocratic family owned thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. And everybody else was the serf. Everybody else was so they weren't slaves, but they were slaves, weren't they? They were the serfs. And I think if you did a little bit of economic thinking, you realize that that's kind of where America is heading today. You have everything owned by some huge, huge corporations. And there's a few people that are just, the rest of the people are just the serfs. Now, there's a lot of ingredients into it. But certainly we have the loss of private ownership and the loss of individual liberties. And we're reminded that we have heard over and over today by Klaus Schwab, that with the New World Order, nobody will own anything and everybody will be happy. The government will own, and their cronies, huge corporations, will own everything, and people will be slave to the totalitarian governments and corporations. There's kind of a reminder here, but the common ingredient is covetousness. That's the common ingredient. Now, if anybody understands communism, the number one basic ingredient behind communism is covetousness. Fidel Castro, he had everything he ever wanted. He had as much money as he ever wanted. He had as much immorality available to him as anybody wanted. And it was all brought on the guise of defeating the rich people just so he could fill his pockets with money. But it's really the basic principle of a covetous society. Now, think about that, how it works. If you ever studied communism, they always talk about the same thing. They always appeal to the covetous nature of man. We will take away from the rich and give to you. We'll take away from the rich and we will give to you. What they really mean is we'll take away from the person who worked hard and we'll own it all and we'll pretend to give it to you, but you'll get nothing, but we'll get everything for our own pockets. But today, people get elected to public office by the art of bribery. I will take your money and, so to speak, and give you what you want. I'll promise you such and such, and I will go into the public coffers, and which you'll have to pay for, and I'll give you such and such. It's amazing how many people fell for that line. Senior citizens fell for that line for decades, voting for the giveaway people, whoever's going to give away the most. We're going to vote for that person. Well, it's all based on covetousness. And he presents that God says woe to them because their society is based on covetousness. I want, I want, I want. And the person that is poor wants something that he doesn't have to work for. And the rich wants to have everything and oppress the rest. Woe unto them that join house to house, that they lay field to field till there be no place. Now look at verse 11. Here's another woe. Here's the second. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, until wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Now, at first you think, well, this is a land of just low-class drunkards. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's a society of living a luxurious lifestyle that is connected to intemperate living. A luxurious lifestyle. Now, if you read the book of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman gets up early not to drink wine, but to work. What a contrast. Here, the sin of the people was they got up early. How can you get up early and party all day? Is that your goal in life? Is that your plan in life? You spend your whole day wasting your time, living it up. That's what a lot of people think is it's life, right? That's what life is all about. Just, and we got a young generation out there. They get up early to play their video games, and they play their video games all day long until nighttime. Well, reminder of Ezekiel chapter 16. And in this passage of scripture, it tells us what were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we know that sodomy is a horrible sin, but I'm in the wrong place. But I tell you what the Bible says. You'll find it in a minute somewhere. But the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were what? Pride. 49, thank you. Can't read my own writing. And I can't even read my own Bible. Okay. Verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. Now think of the difference between a society that's on the upward road and a society that's on the downward road. A society that is on the upward road is an energetic, industrious, hardworking, redeeming the time society, making the most of productivity, producing something that's of value, a luxurious lifestyle is idleness of time. Think of Europe, French society. I'm a little bit out of touch, but French society, their goal is to, have a 4-day week work week so they can have 3 days of drinking. Yeah. You know, Renault, American Motors, they merged with Renault. That was a big mistake. Because in France, at Renault factory, they could drink beer all day long. And, if you bought a Renault, you should always look at what time of the day it was built, or what day of the week it was built. If it was built on the last day of the week, you probably know you got a lemon. Because by the end of the week, they were so drunk that they couldn't hardly build a car. And that's why American Motors went under, because they were joining forces with a company whose perspective of life was completely wrong. And here we find the sin of luxurious, intemperate living. Now, remember, envy thou not sinners, the Bible says, nor choose none of their ways. You know, how many young people in America, their goal is to have an easy life? How many young people in America, their idea is, I'm going to get a job that I'm going to, at 22 years old, I'm going to get a job that pays $50 an hour, and I'm going to be rich, and I have all the money I want, and that's all I want in life. 100% wrong. 100% wrong. That is the whole sin that Israel was a luxurious, intemperate lifestyle versus a hardworking, industrious, temperate lifestyle. Now think about it. The Epsteins and the Weinsteins and the Bidens. Luxurious, intemperate lifestyles. The leaders of our country and our society. Our society is full of these kind of people. The opposite of a society that is on the upward road, it's the part of a society that's on the downward slide. The next woe, Isaiah 5. Get back to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 18. The next woe. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. They draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, they draw sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Reminds us of the verse in the Bible of the cords of sin. But here we have a picture that our people are pulling the cart of sin with a rope. Now, as I understand this passage of Scripture, it is a picture of getting into a little sin, and by the time it's done, this little cord has become a huge rope. And it speaks of a society of sinful addictions. It speaks of a society that has harnessed themselves to the chariots of sin. It's a society that is pulling with all their might the chariots of sin. Now, we live in a society of addictions. We live in a society of addictions. You know, they used to think of addictions as alcohol and drugs and pornography and gambling. But now we have even a whole nother set of addictions. We have the internet, and we have social media, and we have texting and all of those things. We have a society of addictions. This is 5 years ago. They say that in 2017, 17 to 18 year olds spent 6 hours of leisure time a day between the internet, social media, and texting. Wow. It is a society that is getting deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And how much deeper can you get? You know, let's face it. Abortion, the cry of Hollywood against abortion, the number one reason about, hindering abortion, that they're against pro-life and not having abortion available, is just plain the sin of moral perversion. Hollywood is an immoral place, and they want to live an immoral life. And we have a society of immorality. And people want to live an immoral life, and they are also covetous and irresponsible. And so the way to deal with, they want to make sure there's abortion so they can live immorally, like animals, without responsibility. And they want to live for themselves. They don't want to take the responsibility of a child. It's all about sin. And here we have a society that is addicted to sin. Society that's addicted to sin. Everywhere you go. Now, we don't have to pollute the atmosphere by talking about that anymore. But notice what it says. This society that's full of addictions. It says, they say, verse 19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Oh, they say, if God's still alive, let's see him do something about this. If God's against this, let's see him judge this. We live a day of scoffers. And scoffers, 2 Timothy, Peter says, who are walking after their own lusts. Scoffers are scoffers because they have sinful lusts in their life. And don't think it, that's what the Bible says. Why do people scoff at the judgment of God? Why do they scoff and mock the Bible and scoff that there's something wrong? I tell you what, because of their sinful lusts. Number four, a very sad one. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a day of moral confusion, don't we? They can't even tell. We have a Supreme Court justice who won't even say, give a definition of what a woman is. This is the perversion of our day. And so you can fire a bomb, a pro-life building. You can burn down cities and have Democrats pay your bond, but you can be invited into the Capitol by the police and go to the gulag with no trial. A day of moral confusion. Bomb and burn down pro-life centers, but have the government pay for drag queens to read stories to children in the libraries. Horrible, wicked day. And if God's going to judge Israel for that, he's certainly going to judge America. Notice, I mean, you could have a whole sermon on that one. Verse 24, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Pride. A country that is proud and puffed up with their own opinions and despise the counsels and instructions of God. Wow. You know, I was talking to a school board member or a curriculum supervisor at Quantico High School. And I said, you know, you aren't teaching history here. Your history is not history. You have half of the history is not even being taught. How can you be teaching history when the main character of history is eliminated? You can't be teaching history when you have the main character eliminated. Oh, we have to have separation of church and state. That's a bunch of foolishness. You can't outlaw God out of reality. But that's exactly the sin of Israel, that they held to their own foolish opinions. I mean, I tell you, as more I think about that, I says that's the most foolish thing in the world. That somehow you can eliminate God from history and you can't talk about God in public school because someone said, well, that's foolishness. You know, there's only one God. God creator. And he's the God of all the earth. You eliminate him, you've eliminated knowledge. Not possible to teach without the truth about God. But the pride of our country, that they can teach without God. And that's why we have Common Core. Now, pretty soon 2 + 2 isn't going to equal 4. It's going to equal something else. Now, notice what else it says. Verse number 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Okay? We're talking about, in other words, important people. Talking about powerful people. Men of strength. Mighty to drink wine, which justify the wicked for reward. That's all over the news, isn't it? All over the news. We live in a society. Have you seen the film clips of Mrs. Pelosi drunken, trying to lead the House of Representatives in a drunken state? The former Republican Speaker of the House, Mr. Boehner, was a known drunk. We live in a nation. I was privileged to hear about Mr. Biden when he was vice president and would come to Milwaukee on Air Force One, and the military personnel that had to clean the plane after Mr. Biden came to Milwaukee would say the plane was full of booze bottles. Full of booze bottles. Or, did I say that right? Whatever. But, man, we got a bunch of drunks running our country. And you know, it goes all the way down to the grassroots. I talked to a really good guy. A Republican from Walworth County, conservative. And I said something to him about, the Republican convention in the state of Wisconsin. And he made the mistake of telling me, yeah, what I like was the drinking room. What? Oh, that's what you liked about the Republican convention in the state of Wisconsin, in which you were nominating, people and deciding the platform of your party. What you thought was the best part of the convention was the drinking room? And I said to him, don't you know the Bible says it is not for kings to drink wine? Wow. But this is what it's saying. And notice it says, they which justify the wicked for reward. You ever follow the path of the people who approved the experimental vaccines and other vaccines from the FDA? You ever follow their careers after they okay these things? And the jobs with big, big money that they get afterwards? We had a local representative I thought was pretty conservative in years past. And all of a sudden he changed. And a contractor who was working for doing a job for supervisor of President Biden at that time, said, yeah, Mr. So-and-so, Representative So-and-so, he just got a real nice landscaping job. In other words, he got paid off. And we just think how horrible these things are, but the Bible tells us that the prevalent of injustice for selfish gain was characteristic of Israel. And maybe we should take a moment and say, what is the opposite of that? You know what the opposite of this is? Our country ought to be characterized by not drunkenness and selfish gain and perversion of justice and bribes. Our country ought to be characterized by abstinence and conscience. And let me put a plug in here against creatures is a great, one of the greatest changes in the last 50 years in America is preachers who drink. And I don't know, but I'm going to guess, I'd probably get myself in trouble for this one, but a lot of the mega churches, I can almost guarantee you, for a great majority of the mega churches, the preachers drink alcoholic beverages. And they don't preach against it. In our country that used to have what used to be so anti-liquor that there was a prohibition law passed by all the states, the majority of the states, now we've become a nation of drunkenness. And in the churches. Wow. And so we have six great woes that God has pronounced upon Israel as the reasons that he would judge Israel. Now, if he would judge Israel, his chosen nation, why would not he judge America that he has blessed so richly? The most blessed nation other than Israel in all human history. Personally, there's people that are on the sinking ship that need to be rescued. There needs to be a return of the Bible in our schools. I would wish for the day, I won't get to my message tonight, but I wish for the day that either the monopoly of the public schools would be broken, or all the liberals be expelled from teaching in the public school. Our nation's a sinking ship. Our nation needs a lighthouse, a beam of light that will rescue our nation. If there's any a day that we need a new generation that will rescue our country, it's today. We need a new generation that is not going to be a part of the problem, but it's going to be a part of the solution. We need a generation that can lift up their thinking above our culture and our sinking ship and stand for God instead of sliding with the culture. Don't get me on that one. I might talk about that some tonight, but it's the solution. Envy thou not sinners and choose none of their ways. We need a people that will value the counsel of the Word of God and reject the atheistic inroads of our nation and our country. Did you know that the government, federal government, just appropriated billions of dollars to spread atheism all across the world? We live in a we have a sinking ship, and we need a great return to God. Our nation forgot God, and they have gotten Romans 1 thinking. And we have to make sure that we don't forget God. We have to make sure that we don't forget God. And we could just enumerate so many things. But don't forget God. Don't forget God Sunday morning. Don't forget God Sunday night. Don't forget God Wednesday night. Don't forget God every morning. Read your Bible. Don't forget God in your family devotions. Don't forget God. Spread the word of God everywhere you can. Seek to be an influence on everyone you can for God. Pray for our nation. Pray for revival. We're definitely on a sinking ship. Only the grace of God can turn the tide. But it starts with individuals. Individuals. It starts with churches. Starts with families. We'll decide to make a difference. And of course it starts with genuine salvation. You know what's different between genuine salvation and just pretend salvation? Genuine salvation, there's something in you that God put in you. He got a hold of your life. Like Paul says, Paul said, God got a hold of me. I've been apprehended by God. It's unexplainable. Gets a hold of your life. It's from the inside. If it's not there, you're missing something. The real thing is getting real salvation that you can't ever walk away from. Will always be there, always stirring you to rise up, to stand for right, to obey God, to do right. Our nation, God has been so good. Christ died at the cross. How could we forget God? The first thing is you need to accept Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, turn to Christ. Turn from your sin. You need to today. Otherwise, you will sink with the sinking ship. For sure. Why not rise above it? And be an answer, a solution to this dark day. Let's pray. Father, we're disturbed as we think of the prevalence of the very sins that destroyed Israel. The very sins that brought about the judgments of foreign heathen lands. And Lord, that is disturbing to us as we see the enemies of truth and God and righteousness rising across the world. And we can see the Star of America falling down and down and down. And Lord, we fear for our posterity. We care. We love our country. We love its freedom. We love its foundational principles. We love you, Lord, and your blessing. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you are and you have done. Lord, stir us, help us not to be silent in these days of perversion. Help us not to be silenced in these days of injustice. Help us, Lord, to stand against the tide. Help us not to be a part of that crowd that just lets it happen. Energize us, Lord, more than ever before to seek to influence those around us and to rescue the world around us from sin and hell. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is speaking to your heart today. And you've been kind of in neutral. You don't get disturbed by what's going on in this world. Well, God was disturbed, and he is disturbed. And you need to be disturbed. And need to get your, maybe you got your head in the sand, and you're just content to have a nice little life and do nothing to make a difference. And God is stirring your soul about putting God first more than ever before and being his representative. Perhaps God is stirring your soul about the fact that to you, God's not really important. Maybe it's because you haven't been saved. You've never taken care of your sin. Never taken care of the fact that there's a penalty for sin, a lake of fire. And Christ is the only one that can rescue you from sin and from hell and from a life that will go down with a sinking ship. You're here today and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, anyone here today? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Okay, I see that hand. How about you? You're not saved? You need to do something about it. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I've just been too silent about the sinking ship. And God is stirring your soul to do something about it, to serve God more, to speak up more, to stand up for what's right, even though you will be castigated for it. Someone has to make a difference. Who will rescue the perishing? And God is speaking to your heart today. Say, yes, I need to rededicate myself to serving God and making a difference. Anyone here today, God has spoken to you about just making sure that you're making the difference that you ought to make. Okay? Praise the Lord. Maybe you're a young person. You're going to make a difference. And I see a number of hands, others. Lord, we do pray that you would take these important appeals, Lord, responses, and make a difference. Lord, pray for the souls that need to be saved, that they'd be saved. I pray for, Lord, each one of us, that we would not be a part of the sinking ship, but that, Lord, that we would be people standing in the gap for God in these last days. Bless these important decisions, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.